Well, please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Isaiah chapter 66. If you are using a pew Bible on the chair in front of you, you'll find it on page 404. And this morning, for my first message for the new year, I want to go to the Old Testament. We've been in the New Testament on Sunday mornings for several months now, and we'll be back in our series on the glory of Christ in the last book of the New Testament. But today I want to look at some old truths from the Old Testament for this new year. Our focus today is going to be more practical than prophetical, but all of God's Word is inspired and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training. And we're to declare the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation and not shrink back from any part, but also to try and show how every part applies and ties into the gospel. Today I want to step back and look at something that won't be new to many of you, but it's something that's always important for us to review and to renew each year, each day, and that is pursuing humility and repentance and the fear of God as we hear His Word. The last two chapters of Isaiah's prophecy do have some overlap with Revelation's prophecy in the last book of the Bible, but I want to zoom in on a particular section, Isaiah 66, 1 through 5. And I want us to see how this great prophecy applies its great truths of the future to the present, how we should then live in light of our big and glorious God in humility and in unity with our fellow worshipers. And there's a real connection there with our humility before God and our unity with God's people. And so with God's help, I want to begin 2015 thinking about fearing and hearing with trembling. Some of you have heard me speak on this before. And you've heard me say a high view of God and His Word is always most foundational to us as Christians in our fearing God as a church, and also in our hearing of God's Word as Christians with trembling is the word that will be used in our text. And I don't think we can hear this too much. I don't think we can make too much of God and His Word. So let's give our attention and reverence to God's holy Word. And just know as I read this, He is addressing those who put a lot of stock in buildings and outward worship and things that they believe they were doing for God. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So what is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things, speaking of everything in this world, all these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Look at verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at His word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, on the throne, we come before you as those who are not able to do anything to impress you We are those who recognize you don't need us or anything from us. We need you. And Lord, I am not humble enough or contrite enough or trembling enough. And I know I am not alone in this room, Lord. We pray that you would help us to hear your word as those who are humbled and will be more humbled by it and contrite, and that we would tremble at your word here today, and that you would then look upon us in your grace. We pray this not because we deserve it, but for the sake of your word, your gospel, and your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Revelation says there is an eternal gospel to be proclaimed to the whole world, and it includes these words: fear God and give him glory. That is part and parcel of the eternal gospel and glorifying God. One of the most impactful books I've ever read was by a Puritan pastor named Jeremiah Burroughs. And he wrote a book based on our text here called Gospel Fear. And the subtitle was The Heart Trembling at God's Word. I read it probably 8.5 years ago. I read it again, and the things that I'd marked up, its preface to the Christian reader begins this way: it highly concerns you to get this message into your heart. Ah, Christians, your hearts are never in so good a frame, so safe a frame, so sweet a frame, so happy a frame, so gospel a frame as when they are in a trembling frame. A child of God trembles under the sense of God's goodness and kindness to him. Hosea 3:5 says, we shall fear the Lord and his goodness, or because of his goodness, trembling. Tremblings and gladness go together in Scripture. Psalm 2:11, you hear me read it sometimes at communions, it says, rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. There were the women who went to the tomb of Jesus, and Matthew's gospel records that they went from it with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy can go together in Scripture. Earlier in this book of Isaiah, it says, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And there is this paradox in Scripture of fear with joy, of reverencing with rejoicing. Right here in Isaiah 66, we're called in verse 5 to hear God's word with trembling. And then in verse 10, we're called to rejoice. In fact, the middle of the verse says, rejoice with joy. In verse 2, our hearts are to be humble, they're to be contrite, they're to be fearful. In verse 15, our hearts are to be full of rejoicing. And there's this pattern through Scripture that the path to gladness passes through lowliness and brokenness. Scripture often says we must humble ourselves before we will be lifted up. Our joy in the Lord, in verse 10, starts with fearing him and how we're hearing him in verse 2. The first verse of this chapter begins with the high view of God. He is enthroned in the heavens. He is exalted, is the idea, over the earth. The earth is under his feet. It's like a little footstool, something you'd put your foot on compared to his massiveness and his majesty. Under his feet also speaks of his majesty as a ruler. With things under his feet. He doesn't need us, the text is saying. He doesn't need us to build him a house. It's wonderful that we have this wonderful place to worship, but God doesn't need us to build him a house. He doesn't need also to rest ever. That's what he's saying. The point is, he doesn't need us, and he doesn't need our help. We need him. We need his help. And in verse 2, he reminds Israel that whatever they would try to make for him, they would have to make out of what he has already made for them. God isn't impressed by man-made structures, but there is a God-made spirit that verse 2 impresses upon us. It says, him who is humble, or he who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. A high view of God should cause us to have a equally high view of his word. And it should also cause us to have a low view of us, as verse 2 also says. It should make us tremble. And it should cause us to be humble. Look back at chapter 57, just for a moment, for a cross-reference on this in the same context. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. This is what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. God says, I dwell with them in this way to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Sometimes a lowly or contrite person feels that God could never dwell with someone like me. This is the only type of person God is saying that he dwells with. He dwells in the high and heavy holy place in heaven, but he also dwells with a particular type of spirit, a contrite, lowly spirit, or a humble spirit in the New King James, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's, I think, what Isaiah 66 is again saying. What Isaiah has been saying, or what God has been saying through Isaiah, the supreme, high, and exalted one only dwells with those who are lowly ones, those who are humble, those who are contrite in spirit. Or to put it another way, the exalted one only dwells in this special way with those who know they are not exalted. I think that helps us understand in context what Isaiah 66 is talking about. It's another way to say this is where God looks to dwell. Not in a big building, but in a believer who knows he or she is not big, but who is humbled by a big God and a gracious God. Isaiah 66, verse 2, the force of the language is this is the one type of person, the only person God looks to in this way. We understand God sees everything. He's aware of everything. But for God to look to, and what this means is different. In fact, at the end of verse 4, God says of ungodly Israelites, speaking of how he looks with his eyes, they did that which was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. So everything is before the eyes of God, but he sees and does not delight in what they were doing. He didn't look with delight on them, but he looks in verse 2 on others with a look of delight. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He can't look to a sinner in that sense, but he does look with favor on contrite, repentant sinners. God looks in opposition on the proud, but God looks to give grace to the humble. So the force of the text is that this is the one and only type of person I will look at with favor, look at to give grace to in this way, look to dwell with, look to take delight in. And so we need to look at what God says he looks at. God isn't looking for a few good men. He's looking for a few God-humbled sinners who know they are not good, but who are contrite or repentant at their sin, who are trembling, who are reverent as they come to a good God to hear his word with fear. He's not looking for outwardly religious people. He's looking for repentant people inwardly. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. This is the message of Scripture. This is the message of Jesus. God is not impressed with houses of worship. God wants hearts of worship. Not external righteousness. He's looking for an inward right spirit. Look at verse 3. How God looks in contrast at prideful, unrepentant, irreverent worship in verse 3. He, God says, who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. In other words, in God's eyes. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who, and the implication is without the attitude of verse 2, he who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. So God says, I also will choose, verse 4, harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. In other words, they weren't listening or responding to his voice. When I spoke, they did not listen, but they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. And so God says, in contrast now, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. There's a contrast in these two types of worshipers. Some who are even involved in these acts of worship, these are Old Testament acts of worship. We're not hearing, we're not listening to God's word. And he uses the strongest language possible for those who are not humble, contrite tremblers at God's word. Those who don't fear God, those who don't hear his word with humility and repentantly and reverently and responsibly, God will not look at with grace. And as you read that, that may not surprise or shock you as much as it did the original readers, especially if you don't slaughter animals or you're not involved in that. Of course, that's offensive to you, but actually this was part of their worship. God's word commanded them to sacrifice oxen, to sacrifice lambs, to sacrifice grain and memorial offerings in Old Testament times. If he were speaking to worship in New Testament times, maybe the idea would be something like this. He who does spiritual things without the attitude of Isaiah 66:2 is in God's eyes like a cold-blooded murderer. Or he who sacrificially gives to the church but stubbornly refuses to ever give up his sin doesn't please God any more than someone who gives money to terrorist organizations. He who tithes his offerings religiously or takes the communion cup without a repentant, reverent heart isn't benefiting himself any more than if he was drinking pig's blood. And just be aware that that statement, drinking pig's blood, would have been a shocking statement to the original readers. Someone who prays to God, and perhaps it might say before eating a meal with a heart that is not humble and broken before his word, is like a pagan mindlessly praying to some statue. And so this language here is communicating that doing the right religious things without a right heart, without a repentant heart, doesn't please God any more than the most heathen acts of unbelief or idolatry. This is a shocking passage. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says it this way: the most sacred exercises of true God-given religion are like the worst of sins when they are divorced from humility of spirit. To go through the motions, even saying and doing religious exercises while cherishing and delighting in wickedness in your heart is as offensive to God's eyes as Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how he began this book of Isaiah. The very first chapter, the vision of Isaiah to Jerusalem, to Judah. It says this: hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's what he's calling them because they become so sinful. He's calling Jerusalem Sodom. He says, give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had enough. And he goes through these sacrifices that they were doing, but in their hearts they were like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, bring no more vain offerings. In other words, the empty worship by the unrepentant. Next week we'll see in Revelation 11:8, God calls sinful Jerusalem Sodom. Isaiah 29:13 is a place that Jesus quoted from many times where it speaks of sinful Israel who honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from Him. In chapter 6, Isaiah saw himself as a man of unclean lips before a holy, holy, holy God. And he was broken before God. In fact, he said, "Woe is me, for my eyes have seen the King." And so he fell humble, contrite, and trembling at God's word. And it was then that God looked on him with cleansing grace and lifted him up. When he saw who God was and when he saw who he was. This is the same Isaiah. The Isaiah of Isaiah 6 is writing Isaiah 66 from his own experience. God looks at those who are humble and contrite of spirit and who tremble at God's word. These are convicting things. These have been troubling me and causing me to tremble, but not enough. And the question before us that I think leaps off this page is, how can we avoid being a great offense to God? How can we avoid being the sort of people he's talking about in verses 3 through 4? How can we be the sort of people in verse 1 that he looks on with favor and looks to give grace to and looks to lift up and bless and comfort and revive and cleanse so that we can be used by him in a sinful world like Isaiah's? So that he would send us, even as unclean people naturally, among a people of unclean lips, that he would cleanse us and be able to use people like us. My very first message as a pastor behind this pulpit in 2006, I asked this question: if God will continue to look at this church with favor, what is the key that he requires of me and of you? And the answer is the same in 2015 as it was when Isaiah wrote this in AD 700-ish. Isaiah 66:2 tells us, be humble, be repentant, be trembling at God's word. If our church is to grow spiritually next year and in the future, we must come to hear God's word hungry and humbly, repentant, and reverent. If your interactions with God's word and with others are not marked by the sort of things that Isaiah 66:2 is talking about, then you're not the type of person, at least right now, that God is looking at to bless in grace and growth in the way that Isaiah is describing here. And that should make us tremble. That should make us fearful of displeasing God or missing out on some of the benefits that he would have for us. And it's a healthy fear and trembling before God throughout Scripture that is the beginning of wisdom, and it is to help us to hear wisdom from his word with benefit. And so you could paraphrase our text with another text, and that is, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. I don't want to be a pastor who God opposes. And I trust you don't want to be people who God opposes, but we can be, and we are sometimes. But God gives grace to the humble, and he graciously gives us this passage for those times and temptations. So be humbled at the greatness of God in verse 1, and recognize this is a God who graciously looks in verse 2 to those who are humble and contrite and spirits. This word for humility has to do with being poor or needy. And it's those who recognize that's how they are spiritually. The word contrite had the idea of being stricken or smitten, even disabled. It's only used two other times in the Old Testament, and both of them are of the physical lameness and disability of a man named Mephibosheth. He was a cripple. He was unable to walk. The wonderful message about Mephibosheth from our men's breakfast last year you could listen to by Lance Lewis. But the picture there of this one is in a spiritual sense, how we are. We have a spiritual disability and inability. We have a brokenness, and we need to sense that. But by amazing grace, our mighty and infinite God condescends and comes all the way down to us who know we are down. He condescends to dwell with the lowest of hearts and to revive them and them alone. It's the grace of Jesus we see in the Gospels that comes to the crippled man and it comes to withered hands. And Hebrews applies that spiritually to us. We're to strengthen the withered hands and the weak knees through the word of our Lord. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." And he saves those who are contrite of spirit, or other translations say crushed in spirit. If you want to study further what a contrite spirit looks like, Psalm 51 is a picture of what God desires. And one of its last verses says this: "A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And the implication is the heart that is not broken or contrite is the heart that God does not look on with favor. There's a sense in which he despises pride. There's seven things the Lord hates. A haughty spirit is one of them, or haughty eyes in Proverbs. The song says, brokenness. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. Brokenness is what God wants from me. Some would say cleanliness is next to godliness, but I think brokenness is actually closer to godliness. And that's actually the path to being cleansed by him. And this is a convicting truth, but it's also a comforting truth. It's a comforting truth for those who know the words of Jesus: "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn." And that language comes out of Isaiah. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn spiritually, that they're not what they ought to be because of their sin. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," or the humble. When I was teaching on the Beatitudes, I read this prayer from the beginning of an old book called Valley of Vision. In fact, I think the first prayer is called Valley of Vision. It starts this way: "Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but I see you in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin. I see your glory. Let me learn, Lord, by paradox, that the way down is the way up. That to be low is to be high. That the broken heart is the healed heart. That the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit." That's the heart and spirit that God looks to bless with joy. This is what God is looking for. Not looking for a big place, like the house Israel built for God. It was right for them to have done that. But as he scans the earth, that's not what his eyes are going to and fro looking for. He's not impressed by these big things. He's really looking for a little place, a lowly human heart that is humble and contrite. And verse 2 adds, one who trembles at God's word. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. He dwells in trembling hearts. And so there's two questions that I want us to consider. What does that look like in real life? What does that look like in real life? Isaiah 66:2. And then how do we cultivate this in our life? If God looks for those who tremble at his word, what does that look like? And I think the context of verses 3 through 4 gives the negative flip side, but verse 5 gives a positive side to define it when he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word." And so trembling before God's word has to do with, or at least part of it has to do with how we hear God's word. And this Hebrew word "hear" includes the ideas of heeding and responding appropriately. I think husbands sometimes hear their wives in the sense of the English word, but they're not really listening in a biblical sense. We might even nod and make noises, but that doesn't mean we're listening. And I've been convicted I need to be a better listener to those I love, because it can communicate differently. Sometimes I'm technically listening through these ears, part of what someone might be saying to me, but I'm formulating the next thing I want to say. Or at home, sometimes I'm just not really hearing. One of my four-year-olds one time said, "Dad, how come sometimes you say, but you're not really listening?" And you know it's bad when your four-year-old is able to discern that. Hopefully I'm not the only one like that. I thought I saw some elbows moving. But the Hebrew word for "hear" in verse 5 means more. It means to hear with attention. It means to listen carefully, to listen diligently, to listen attentively, to listen responsively. Sometimes it's even translated "obey" just a few chapters earlier in Isaiah. And here in Isaiah 66:5, the sense is that we're to hear in the sense that we're to obey with trembling, with reverence, to be attending to the word with trembling. It includes fear of God as we hear his word, and it should shake us at times. It should move us. The word is actually used in just a couple chapters earlier, chapter 64, verse 1. The same word for trembling was used for the shaking of a mountain in an earthquake. And back in Exodus 19, as God's word came to Israel at the mountain of Sinai, it says the whole mountain trembled greatly. And it says all the people in the camp trembled. And then in the next chapter, as God's word went forth in the Ten Commandments, it says, quote, "The people were afraid and trembled, and they stood off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.'" Interestingly, he says, "Do not fear," but then he says this fear of God is to keep you from fear. There's two types of fear. There's a healthy fear of God that leads us to him and to keeping his word. And that's a God-centered fear. There's also a self-centered, paralyzing fear that's focused on us and doesn't lead us to God. Both of those are in Exodus 19. There is a fear of God that is to be always before us so that we may not sin. It's a reverence, but we don't want to just limit it to reverence so that we strip it of this idea of trembling. The book Gospel Fear says of Israel in Isaiah's day that these Jews who were so into the law should have remembered that the mountains shook and trembled when the law of God was given. And God expects that the hearts of sinners should tremble when they hear the law of God. And this word includes at times the idea of physical trembling. It could be just more of an inward thing, but it also can be an outward thing as well. When Daniel heard the word through a messenger, he said, "While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." And when Jeremiah received the Lord's word to preach judgment, he said, "All my bones tremble at the sound. My lips quivered. In my place I tremble." And the prophet Habakkuk also said similar things. "All my inward parts trembled," when he heard the word of God. But it's not just for prophets and because of their unique message. This is what all believers are called to hear in Isaiah 66. In the New Testament, in the Christian church, Paul brought the word to the Corinthian church. And he says, "When I was with you, I was with you in fear and in much trembling," as he's bringing the gospel to them. those in the book of Ezra who, it says, trembled at God's word, same phrase, they were those who were repenting. And so if you have never trembled in any sense, not just talking about physically, but spiritually and inwardly, if you've never trembled at God's word spiritually, you may not be saved here today. But let me just give you some passages of salvation. In Mark 5, a woman comes trembling to Jesus, it says, and Jesus says her faith has saved her or made her well. It's the normal Greek word for salvation. In Acts 9, Paul hears the word for the first time. Even though he'd grown up around the Bible, he now hears the word spiritually, speaking audibly, and he asks, trembling, what he should do. And he believes in the Lord and he's baptized. And the Philippian jailer, trembling from the earthquake in Acts 16, he asks, he falls down, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. And he believed, and he was baptized as well. And let me say to you, if you have never trembled before God, if you have never turned from your sins, you become so concerned for your sins, turn from your sins to trust in Christ Jesus as Lord, as Master, then you may need to be afraid, to be very afraid because of the coming wrath. And you need to beg Christ to be merciful to you. You don't have to tremble physically, but fear spiritually. Hear the word of the Lord in Psalm 2. Take warning. Worship the Lord with reverence, with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Some of the translations say, kiss the Son. In other words, love and embrace God's Son, Jesus, in faith. How blessed, he says, how happy are all those who take refuge in him. They are the ones who can rejoice with trembling. It's not that they lose that trembling, it's that rejoicing is added to it through Christ and what he's done. Jeremiah 5:22, the Lord says, do you not fear me? Do you not tremble in my presence? In the book of Romans, when it describes unsaved humanity, one of the marks of them is they do not glorify God. They've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They're not thankful, but it also says they have no fear of God before their eyes. Now, probably none of us would say we have enough fear of God before our eyes, but unbelievers have no fear of God before their eyes. And so if you've never feared, you need to fear and you need to hear the word of the Lord and come trembling to him like Paul did and like the Philippian jailer did and like that woman did to Christ. Come to the Savior. Come to his cross in repentant faith, in trembling faith, and treasuring faith, treasuring Christ and what he has done for you. Knowing that we all broke the law at Mount Sinai, but Jesus was broken for us at another mount, the Mount of Calvary. Think of Jesus. I trembled at the law I've spurned, the hymn says, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. And like the woman who came trembling, another woman named Fanny Crosby wrote these words, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star shed its beams around me in the cross, in the cross. Because of the cross, we don't need to. Those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ and have been changed by him, saved by him, we don't need to fear hell or evil or even Satan himself. Even though the prince of darkness is grim, we tremble not for him. Because our great God wraps himself in light and the darkness has to try to hide from him. It trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Psalm 29 says, the voice of the Lord is majestic. It is mighty. It is powerful. It breaks the cedars. It makes the forests stripped bare and it shakes the wilderness. And the implication is that we should not be the only things in creation that don't shake and tremble and fear before the voice of the Lord. It should shake us at times. It should break our hard hearts. It should make me laid bare before the word that is like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces, as Jeremiah said. And so every true believer knows some or has known some of this trembling. To have no fear of God before our eyes would put us in the camp of Romans 3. In fact, even unbelievers tremble at times. There was Felix was trembling as he was hearing the word by Paul, although he didn't come to full faith. Even demons, the scripture says, tremble before God's word, but they turn away from it. Whereas a healthy fear of God leads us towards him for his mercy. So trembling at God's word begins at conversion as we come to Christ and come to trust him and him alone on the cross as our only hope, as we find refuge in him. It begins there, and it's also to be marked by a healthy fear and faith in action. And it is to continue through life, and it needs to be cultivated. So those are some biblical examples. What about some examples outside of Bible times? There's a famous man by the name of Junius who was an atheist a number of centuries ago, and he wrote of his experiences one rainy day. I came home to my house and I saw a New Testament lying before me. I took it up and there I met with that first chapter of John, which is a chapter that is as full of majesty as any. And I took the book and fell a reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, just reading that verse, my body trembled. He trembled for the first time. He says, I was struck with such horror and amazement that it shook every joint of me, and my heart trembled. Ruth Bell Graham tells the story of a Russian prostitute named Sonia and a murderer named Raskolnikov who was with her. Both of them had tormented consciences. And this is part of the story. On a rickety little table stands a tallow candle fixed in an improved candlestick of twisted metal. In the course of earnest conversation, of course there's more to the story, Sonia glances at a book lying on a chest of drawers. Raskolnikov takes it down. It is a New Testament. He hands it to Sonia. Remember, this is the murderer and the prostitute, and he begs her to read it to him. Sonia opens the book. Her hands tremble. The words stick in her throat. Twice she tries without being able to utter a syllable. At length, she succeeds and she reads. And then the story says she closes the book. She seems afraid to raise her eyes on Raskolnikov. Her feverish trembling continues. The dying piece of candle dimly lights up this low-ceilinged room in which an assassin and a harlot have just read the book of books. Like Isaiah 66:2, in contrite spirits, trembling at God's word. And it says, there is Raskolnikov, most prodigal of prodigal sons. And there is Sonia, most prodigal of prodigal daughters, bending together over the living page that points all prodigals to the Father's house. It was almost 200 years ago that Adoniram Judson baptized his first convert in Burma. Many people thought Burma was beyond the reach of the gospel. He labored through many difficulties. His wife at that time, Anne Hasseltine, described how one Hmong Nau had responded to the scripture. A few days ago, I was reading with him Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He was deeply impressed and unusually solemn. And he said in his dialect, these words take hold of my liver. That's how they describe this. They take hold of my liver and make me tremble. I guess the liver is probably a little lower, but you get the idea. In scripture, sometimes the words liver and bowels and the words that are translated heart have to do with different internal organs. But the idea there is internally we're in turmoil, we're troubled, we're trembling, and we're realizing the only thing that can give us relief is Christ. I can think of my own life, how the truth of God's word made me tremble to realize that I deserved the wrath of God for my sin. And I had grown up what the world would consider a pretty clean-cut boy. Wasn't even into some of the sins that I got into later. I was just a young man at the time, but I was so overwhelmed at my sinfulness deserving the wrath of God, and I can only attribute that to God's sovereign grace. It wasn't something an 11 or 12-year-old just naturally thinks. It was that fear that drove me to faith as a young teenager. And as a Christian, I can think of sermons that have moved me, and I can think of one sermon in particular that I was explaining to a friend afterwards, the impression, and the only thing I could say is there was fear and trembling in the way that he was speaking. Those are some ways that Isaiah 66:2 can manifest in real life. But I'll confess to you, for much of my life, and probably for most believers, much of the time, that's not always or often the experience of our life when we encounter Scripture. So we need to ask not just what trembling in God's Word can look like in real life. We need to ask, how can we cultivate this more in real life? How do we cultivate Isaiah 66:2? Two things I would suggest to you. I'm sure there's more that could be said, but number one, pray for it. Pray for it. And I realize even in saying this, there's probably a portion of you who are going to go out of here and you're not going to pray for this, but I want to plead with you to pray for this specifically, for what Isaiah is talking about here. Pray for this in your life. Don't be satisfied with where you are spiritually. Pray for God to do this work in your heart or to renew it. Here's some prayers that may help with that, some specific verses. Psalm 119:38 prays this: "Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you." Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you, or that you may be feared. I pray Psalm 119, verse 38. And that's what I just read. Psalm 86:11. "Teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." See, our problem is our hearts are so easily distracted and divided. It's not that we have no fear of God if we're true believers, but we fear man. We focus on this. We need to pray that God would unite our hearts to fear his name. That's Psalm 86:11. That's a great prayer to pray as you open the Word of God this week. As you come to hear it next week, Psalm 86:11, write it down. Memorize it. Verbalize it to God. Teach my divided heart your truth. Make my heart united to fear, to tremble. Some 17 or 16 years ago in my life, when I remember that the Word of God was just not having an effect on me, I was very complacent in my spiritual life, and I really did not want to be there. And I remember I just began praying these types of prayers, praying for God to change my heart, God to grow me a greater reverence and hunger and appreciation for His Word. And I can't tell you that it just happened magically. And I kept doing this, trying to do the spiritual disciplines. But I can tell you, as I prayed that prayer, God graciously met me and answered that prayer and gave me a hunger for God's Word. I would have had no thought at that time that I would ever be standing here sharing these things to others. I was just a Christian wanting to grow in my life. But pray, Jeremiah says, "Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not." It's been one of our family verses. Psalm 34 uses the same Hebrew word. You can write some of these down as Isaiah 66:5. When it prays this in Psalm 34:11, "Listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." The inspired Word of God says, "Listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is something we need to be taught as we listen to the Word and as we pray, as we cry out for help. That same psalm says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears." That's the same word "hear" from Isaiah 66. He hears and he responds. "He is near," it says, "to those who have a contrite spirit." That's in Psalm 34. Maybe you have other verses. These are just some that came to mind to me. But here's the encouraging reality. God will never turn away the prayer of a contrite sinner. God will never turn away, as one pastor has said, a blind beggar. God will never turn away one who comes to him in that way for grace. So pray for Isaiah 66:2, not just once, but repeatedly. Make this your prayer this week. See what God will do. Charles Wesley prays it in a paraphrase. Heaven to earth, come down. It's kind of like verse 1. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. This verse is talking about God's dwelling or God's house. But he says, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. And he will enter every trembling heart. That means those words. So pray for it. And then the last application is prepare your heart. Prepare your heart to hear God's word this year. We have a responsibility. We don't just pray passively. We continue to pursue God's word, and we continue to, the scripture says, we need to humble ourselves. There's a reflexive responsibility there. It says things like, delight yourself in the Lord. That's not a waiting for those things. It's pursuing, cultivating these things. And we need to prepare our heart in this context to hear the word of God. You could study some of that in the book of James. But James says it this way. Therefore, putting aside or laying aside, the idea is like a garment that's soiled or dirty, that we take it off and we throw it from us. Putting aside, laying aside all filthiness and all that remains in wickedness. That's part of that contrite, repentant spirit. An old preacher said, sin will keep you from this book, but this book will keep you from sin. And so as there's sin in your life that you're not dealing with, it will keep you from this book. But as we keep God's holy book, it keeps us from sin. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And so we're to be laying aside all that remains of wickedness. And then it says, in humility, there's another parallel there to Isaiah, in humility receive the word implanted. And then it says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive yourselves. There is a deception, there is a temptation, that is a tendency apart from us recognizing this and working on this next year, and that will be that you think you're okay because you have heard the word of God, and then you go from here and you don't prove yourself a doer of the word of God. Prove yourselves doers, not merely hearers who deceive themselves, like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. As the word is opened up to us, as we see on the page the reflection of where we are and where we fall short, we are not to be those who walk away unchanged, unmoved. In fact, that's James 1. The next chapter of James says, even the demons believe and tremble. Think about that. Even the demons do more than some of us who claim to be Christians. If demons tremble at God's word, how can we never tremble at his word? And so, beloved, that's the word James uses in his book, beloved. As James says, if you don't receive God's word in humility, if you don't come to hear God's word with a meek and lowly mindset, if you listen to teaching for something to criticize and not something to be convicted by, if your focus is on what needs to be changed, not your need to be changed, if you come to church bent out of shape at someone rather than come humbly bending your will before the words submitted to it changing you, If you worship troubled by the sins of others, but never tremble at your sin, if your sin doesn't trouble you, if you hear the words of the communion warnings each month with no contrition, no confession, or if you don't seek to apply them with your fellow Christians, maybe you think of a fellow Christian, how you need to be obedient to the scripture, but you just put that thought out of your mind. If you're known more for being a complaining spirit than a contrite spirit, if you look down on others instead of looking for truths to uplift others, based on the word of God, beloved, God isn't looking to you in the way Isaiah 66:2 describes. And you're not receiving his blessings for the humble, contrite tremblers at his word. But there is hope by his grace, because he is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, to those who will humble themselves. The gospel should humble us as we think of Christ and what he has done, as we learn the gospel doctrines, the doctrines of grace, a Sunday school class right now on the doctrines of grace. Understanding those doctrines have probably humbled me more than anything else and given me more joy and confidence in Christ. Here's what the book Gospel Fear says. As you come to worship on Sunday, when you come to hear sermons, to hear the word of God, oh, labor to keep your heart in a constant trembling frame. And the word that you now tremble at will forever hereafter comfort your heart. There is comfort for those who know they don't have it all together. There's comfort for those who know they are needy, those who know they are in need of grace. Isaiah 66:5 calls us who tremble at the word to hear it, to respond, to be doers. The writer of Psalm 119 wrote, I incline my heart to perform your statutes. We have to incline our hearts this way. And then a few verses later, he wrote, my flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws. I think there's a connection there. He had been inclining his heart, and he comes to this place where he trembles, he fears, and he is in awe of God's word. Always treat God's word seriously. As you hear it and as you read it, be present and be reverent on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights. Whenever you have opportunity to hear from God, prepare your heart Sunday morning. Prepare your heart Saturday night. And if you apply this text this year, God will look to you with grace and growth. He says, this is the one to whom I will look, him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And it says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Let's pray. Our Lord, you are high and we are low. We are not as low as we need to be, Lord, but help us to make much of you, that you would increase and that we would decrease. We pray that you would, as we seek to humble ourselves, lift us up. Lord, I pray that you would guard me and guard the leaders of this church and the people of this church from being the sort of people that Isaiah describes, going through religious motions while their hearts are far from God and actually hurting your work. Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts to apply specifically where you have spoken to us. We know Isaiah also says that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose that you have ordained. And so we pray, Lord, that you would fulfill that purpose for the glory of Christ. And I pray, Lord, for any who maybe have never come to Christ fully, have never feared the Lord, have never had the beginning of wisdom yet. Maybe they know a lot of religious things, but they've not yet put their faith and trust in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would move in their hearts this day. Perhaps this would even be the hour they first believe, Lord, that they would cry out to you, or that they would talk to others, to family members, or to us leaders, or those who know you, so that they can know you in a saving way. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious, and we pray that you would work these truths in our hearts this year for the glory of your name and your gospel, we pray. Amen.